Great. Good morning, everybody. It's unusual to be in an English meeting. I'm used to preaching with an interpreter, so I do all my normal 10 Malagasy words I know in the beginning, so let me do them quickly. Manona. Dorani tumpu tiani Madagasca andriamant. Hallelujah. Amen. Mampaheri, maheri. And that's about it. It's great to be back in Madagascar. I think this is my 47th visit. I tell Gavin, when I get to number 50, I need a gold watch or something. Some kind of thing. But it's a delight to be back, delight to be here with you all, and what a wonderful privilege being with Tanterika yesterday. I feel like I'm a daddy futsfus, a white father, and it's wonderful to see what God is doing in his own life, in his ministry. And in this church, I caught the tail end of the Malagasy meeting, just great to see it. The hall full. So well done, Kim, Sue, and the elders. It's an exciting day here at Tanner City Church. Well, this morning I want to talk about transforming culture through transforming Christians. And I was intrigued to hear Kim talk about the Kabadi and encouraging us to keep the thing pure. It reminded me of a statistic that Tanterika shared. Apparently there's some missionary group has done extensive research into Malagasy teenagers and asked them a whole lot of questions in the survey. And they've discovered that 90% of Malagasy teenagers say they're Christians. 90. But 75% say it's okay to lie if it's to your advantage. Something's not right. It's incredible how in Nigeria, every other business has some kind of a Christian name. The fourth apostle of the Holy Sepulchre hairdressing salon, praise Jesus. Seriously, they like that. The taxis are, hallelujah, my name is written in heaven, I'm a son of Jesus, praise God. Your taxi rank. But Nigeria, all due respect to any Nigerians here today, I must just say it like it is, it's a synonym, it's a metaphor for corruption. I don't get any corrupt temptations to corruption emails from the Swiss. None. They come from Nigeria. And they're clever. Dear pastor, how does he know I'm a pastor? My husband has died. And I have $140 million that was in a box under his bed. And I want to give it to you because I know you're a man of God. And if you promise to use this for the kingdom, then I'll send it to you. Just please send me your account. Do they think I'm Dala Dala? People have sent their accounts and they've come back to their accounts to discover not even a moth in their account. Nothing left in their account. This ought not to be. Think of apartheid South Africa. Did horrific things in the name of the gospel. We actually had a theology. The ruling group had a theology and their theology that supported the suppression of other people on the basis of race. So, you know, we call ourselves Christian countries. I mean, your president, whatever he is, the person leading your country and your old presidents and all the others, they will all pray, won't they? They'll all invoke Jesus in their kabaris and their protest marches, the opposition and the current. And then you look and see this chaos. What is that? America used to call itself the Christian country, at least they're more honest. 42 million babies a year slaughtered in their mother's womb. That's the whole of South Africa being wiped out every year. Incredible. Why is there this disconnect? When I came to Madagascar 14 years ago, the director of Africa Inland Mission said to me, Leon and I came together, very first time. If you want to reach Malagasy's, if you want to get Malagasy's saved, go to church. They all go to church. Driving here, I've seen hundreds streaming with their Bibles. Probably all wonderful, fiery, hot, good Christians. I'm not questioning their commitment. But I'm saying, my friends, somehow the transformation that occurred in your heart must break through into your world. It's not going to be protest marches. Remember the old 80s? Let's just put a Christian in the White House. I'm not picking on the Americans, but they put George Bush in the White House. Just put a Christian in your parliament and then, no, doesn't work. South Africa, African Christian Democratic Party, vote. Major pressure on us as pastors to get the vote out for them. I refused. There's this naive belief that if you just put the politicians who are Christians, who carry a Bible in place, then we'll have utopia. The kingdom will come. We'll be back in the Garden of Eden. This is not how it's going to happen. The way we're going to transform culture is through Christians changing. We can write letters to the editor, and we should. But don't put too much weight on it. We can be involved in marches, and I've marched against gay marriage and for the sanctity of heterosexual marriage. I've marched to our parliament. Didn't mean anything. They still passed the law saying you can get married to your boyfriend if you're a bloke. Don't get that, but anyway. These things are important. Lobby groups, agitation groups, good. Emails, Facebook, go for it. But there's nothing more powerful than a transformed life. That when somebody walks into your shop tomorrow and encounters you as a Christian who is incorruptible, who only has one system of books. I preached in Spain on a similar topic. And I spoke about having two sets of books. One book for the receiver of revenue, and one book for your own receiver of revenue, yourself. And the worship leader, beautiful young lady leading us in worship, and her husband, gifted pianist, she came to me after the meeting, said, thank you for your sermon, you gave me a problem, and I feel I've succeeded if you have a problem. If you have a problem with me when I've finished, I've succeeded. She said, well, you gave us a problem. I said, good, what is the problem? She said, well, we don't know what to do now because we have two sets of books. In Spain, it's called black accounting. Black books. So what do you mean? She said, no, well, we have a book for the receiver, and then it's not actually honest, and we have our own for our own advantage. And this is the husband playing beautiful worship, and the wife leading us, hallelujah. I'm glad I left. I mean, I didn't want to sort that mess out, but it's a problem. See, Christian divorce figures in the church seem to be very similar to the one outside the church. Women in the church are getting beaten up by husbands who say they're Christians. Children, teenagers, young adults in the church are still sleeping with their boyfriends. They say they're Christian. It's amazing. What is the problem here? Well, I think that the transformation is what I want to talk about this morning. And I want to just share two problems. And if these aren't a problem for you, well, that's fine. I'm the guy with the microphone. And I'm just going to say it how it is because I leave tomorrow. First thing I want to say, there are two problems. The problems are, these are the problems coming up now, but the issue is, why aren't we seeing more transformation in our culture? Now, I don't believe in kingdom now. Some of you might say he's a kingdom now guy. I don't believe we're going to empty the prisons. Not while we have sinful nature and the receiver of revenue and politicians. I don't know whether we'll empty hospitals as much as some of the brothers would like us to think. But I'm going to give it a good go. We're going to occupy it till he comes. We're going to take the gospel and we're going to advance the kingdom aggressively. And so why is there sometimes a lack of progress? I think there are many reasons. And I want to just share two things. Then I want to actually go to my text, which is Colossians 3. First problem, I think, is this. It goes like this. The gospel completed its work when I got saved. Someone told me, how do you get to hell? You just keep walking. Do you know everybody in hell wants to be there? No one in hell is there against their will. Everyone wants to be there. It's a logical end product of living your life on earth without God. Living by the flesh doesn't mean going to discos and smoking and drinking, although that's a manifestation possibly. Living in the flesh means you live with no reference to God at all. So you just keep living like that and you die in that and you have your future like that. It makes perfect sense. Hell makes perfect sense. Why would a God of love send someone to hell? Well, I don't know if he does send you to hell. I think you send yourself to hell. No one's in hell who doesn't want to be there. How do we get to hell? We just keep walking. Look at your children. They're beautiful, are they? Aren't they? And I tell mothers, do not make eye contact. The rebellion is all over that child. It'll fool you. Beautiful as they are. Sinful nature. Where do they learn it? Where do they get it from? Yes, their mother's side of the family. And the father's side of the family. It's part of our human gene. So the gospel comes. Someone preaches. There's a God in heaven. who offers you a full and a free amnesty if you'll bow your knee. I hope there are some people today who are not Christ followers. Today is a day of repentance. Today you need to focus, where you should focus, is on your own life and God's demand for you to repent of your sin and come to relationship with Him. Don't leave this place today without sorting that out. The gospel comes. Someone preaches to you. You're in a meeting. God comes to you, on your own. It doesn't have to be with the piano playing in the holy key of B flat. You could be anywhere and you can get born again. C.S. Lewis got into the sidecar of his brother's motorbike way back in whenever, the 30s, 40s, whatever it was. And he said he went for a ride and he got out of the bike and he knew he'd been born again. Maybe his brother drove badly. I don't know. I've been saved quite a few times going in some Malagasy taxis. I want to die like my grandfather in his sleep, not like his passengers kicking and screaming. So the gospel comes and we repent. And the Greek metanoia, turn around, going the opposite direction. Whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And do you know why we have Christians who after 40 years hate other races, still corrupt in their tax, still are impatient, still are passive, still are carnal, still want their own way, still are divisive, are hard to lead, never follow, are stingy with their money, stingy with their affirmation. Why do we have Christians like that? Because their feet are at their point of conversion and they've never been taught or never been encouraged to walk away from your point of conversion into ever-increasing Christ-likeness. That's why we came to church today. If I sound irritated, it's not with you. I'm just cross with the devil. That's why we came to church. We didn't come to church to get saved, to keep our salvation. I must go to church. No. We're here to learn. We had to be challenged. We had to be led into Christ's likeness. And so we've had opportunity in the prayers that were prayed, in the worship that was led so wonderfully, in the songs and the words that we read, in the conversation over tea. We had an opportunity already, before I even got up here, to be transformed. Transformable moments are all over us. I was preaching on transformation in the church where Len was an elder with us years ago. I went to church before my wife. She came later. And the theme was transformation. And she brought me a fine from the police. She said, I have a transformation. Before I'm about to preach, I have a transformational moment for you. Oh, the devil used her to undermine my courage that day. That was a good moment. Oh, okay, let me practice what I preach. Every moment, every opportunity. Why do you read your Bible? When I was at Sunday school, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, 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 and you'll grow, 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 and then forget your Bible, forget to pray, and you'll shrink, 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 and you'll shrink, 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 and you'll shrink, till you're very Kelly, Kelly, Kelly. No one wants to shrink. Who wants to shrink? So I read my Bible. No, no, no. The song is right, but we don't read your Bible to get saved, or to stay saved, or to please God. No, you read your Bible to be transformed. Change the way you think. That's why we're here. That's why we have sermons. That's why we take notes if we do. That's why we talk about theology. That's why we pray. That's why we think. That's why it's all about this Christ-likeness that we're on this journey. Transformation. But, if you were brought up by an evangelist, and Madagascar is led by many evangelists, we need to raise up the preachers, the apostles and the prophets. Come on. If you grew up with an evangelist, all you know is Jesus is the door. All you know is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's good. It's important. But it's only the first step. It's only the first step. But there are more steps that God wants us to take to become more and more like His Son, Jesus. And I'm a charismatic Pentecostal, reformed, whatever. I don't know what I am. I speak in tongues. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I believe in prophecy. But I tell you, charismatics, lazy bunch of so-and-sos. They want it all done for them. Give me a prophecy. Lay hands on me. Do it for me. Give me the blue pill, Mr. Anderson, if you watch the Matrix movies. Give me a pill. Give me, just give me intravenous. Hook me up to the Matrix. Somehow, God, you do it. We're lazy so-and-sos. Because it's hard work to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Sometimes your wife will bring you a traffic speeding fine. Do you have to pay? Sometimes your mother-in-law will come to live with you. These are real issues. So, I got saved at the altar. I've got my ticket for heaven on the Gospel Express. We're leaving for glory soon. We used to sing it as a children's church. And the God is so glad he is waving his flag. Hallelujah. It won't be very long. Oh, well, it's good. I'm glad you got your ticket. But my friends, that is, Jesus didn't die for a ticket. Jesus didn't die to get you into heaven. Jesus died to get heaven into you. This is the transformation that God wants to do in me and do in you. The gospel is not being born again. The gospel literally means the good news of the kingdom. Jesus and John the Baptist went around preaching the good news of the kingdom. Not the good news that you're escaping hell. That's good news to escape hell. It's mafana be in hell. You don't want to be in hell. You don't want to be there. The gospel, this is the good news, Jesus said. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is here. The kingdom of heaven has come. Enter into the kingdom. And so salvation really is the first step into the kingdom. Then the gospel started to work. Then the kingdom started to work in you. The gospel is not just the first step. So we say, we're having a gospel meeting next Sunday night, which means in the language, we're going to teach you how to be born again. And that's the problem with many Christians. They think the gospel is just what got me saved. The gospel got you saved, yes, sure. But the gospel is the thing that is transforming you with ever increasing glory. Then the other thing for me that I think is a challenge, why we don't actually submit to this process, is because some of us think that this process, alright, they can understand we're saved by grace. William Temple said, all you bring to the cross is the sin from which you should be saved. We sang it today. I love this hymn. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in half, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. There's a new emphasis on grace that we haven't heard before. And I'm glad, because one of its key motivations is to address guilt. Unnecessary guilt, which you should have walked away from. Because God put your sin behind His back. He cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. That's an infinite distance. He's put your sin in the sea of forgetfulness, and He's put up a sign, no fishing. Don't go back. Some of you do that. Some of us do that. We go back. We rehearse our failure. We remind the Lord. We're repenting for stuff that He's forgotten about. He says, what are you talking about? And we live in brokenness. We live in weakness because we don't understand our theology. And so you cannot do anything to be born again. Even this idea of making a decision for Jesus. That never happened till Charles Finney came along. They never had altar calls, ever. Put your hand up to receive Jesus. Finney started that. And Finney, on his deathbed, said, I wish if I could have it all over again, I'd do it differently because my converts have no sense of holiness. And Billy Graham, who's one of the greatest statesmen, Christian statesmen ever lived, popularized decisionism. Make a decision. I think his book is even, his magazine is called Decision. Yeah, you need to participate. You need to respond to the offer of the gospel. But this is the good theology. God got hold of you. Jesus chose you. You didn't say, well, this ghost ends up in hell, mafana. This ends up in heaven. Well, I'm an intelligent person. I don't want to go to hell. That's such a negative place. I'll choose Jesus. Like, I'll have Coke Zero and the pommes frites and the steak. I chose Jesus. Aren't I clever? It's a clever person I am. That's how people think. And so there's some people who are teaching the grace message who are nervous. And I think they have a reason to be nervous because they think we will think that we are making ourselves Christ-like. Listen, this journey you're on to becoming more like Jesus is a grace gift from God. You cannot earn this. It's not something you do as much as you participate with what He is doing. And there are all kinds of grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says there's saving grace. For it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, so no one can boast. Saving grace. I think that grace there, saving grace. historically. But it's present continuous. He's still saving me with this grace. The same grace that got me in the door is still sustaining me and will bring me to my end in heaven when I die. Grace in the beginning, grace in the middle, grace in the end. There's saving grace. There is good deed grace. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Grace to do good works. Guys say to me, well, you know, I'm saved by grace. I don't have to do anything. That's rubbish. To be saved, you could do nothing. But you now need grace to do righteous deeds. I explain it to you now. Then there's Romans 12 verse 6, empowering grace. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us. If it's serving, serve. If it's generosity with hilarity. If it's, there's an empowering grace. One of my friends says this, describes it like this. It's a technology that gets downloaded into your mainframe that enables you to function in a new level. It's a power. So you look at someone and you say, how can you spend all those hours at the hospice, at the dying bedside of that lady? How can you do that? And they say, do what? Do that. Pour out your love and pray and they're dying. How can you do that? You say, well, I don't know. What have you discovered? What have you stumbled on? Grace. How can you preach for 4 hours? What do you mean? Was it that long? It's grace. How can you have 5 boys and still be sane and lead a church? How can you do that? Do what? Have we got 5 boys? Oh, have we got 5? Yeah, we got 5. You just got to count them, see if they're all at the table. Okay, we're missing 4. Grace. How can you work where you work? How can you be responsible for that whole department? It's grace. How do you manage Healy Mission? All the pressure and what pressure? Well, you know, pressure. Oh, grace. How can you be married to Peter all these 25 years? It's grace. She glows in the dark. Then I can find her in the dark. So I'm quite happy with that. All right. Titus chapter 2 verse 11. It's instructing grace. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. Now, when I was in children's church, I grew up as Pentecostal, and we learned lots of things, and we learned that grace was G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Anybody else learn that? Any good Baptists or good, I think, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. It cost Christ something. And that's true, for it's by grace, Ephesians 2, that you've been saved, not of yourselves. So you can't boast. It's a free gift from God. God has given you a gift. The moment you earn it, it's no longer a gift, Paul says in Romans. I've received this gift. But this is my problem with some of this teaching. It's too one-dimensional. It's not just a gift. The gift got you in the door. In fact, the gift will keep you going in the process. But God wants us to participate. I call it the dignity of participation. You are not a zebu. You're not a robot. You're not even an angel. Someone said that to you before. God wants to work with us. All through the Bible, from the beginning, from Adam, all the way to the end, God is always seeking a people to work with, to work with them. And He wants us to work with Him in this process of transformation. He wants to empower us. So for me, grace got me in the door. And grace is the vehicle that gets me to Christ like this. Grace is the method. Grace is the instrument that carries me to the end goal that God has for me. So I worry about one-dimensional grace because it's just about being saved. Because if it's just G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense, then the temptation for me is towards passivity. That's not in the Bible. I sat with a guy in Australia trying to tell me that everything from the Lord's Prayer, everything up to the cross is Old Testament and irrelevant. So I said, what about the Lord's Prayer? His theory was you don't have to repent of your sin. So I said, well, what about forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those? He said, no, that's part of the old thing. After the cross. But then, if he's honest, you've got to kill all. You don't read Colossians, don't read Ephesians, don't read Philippians, don't read any of the New Testament from there on. Don't read Romans. If you don't need it, don't read it. Grace enables good works. Grace enables holy living. Grace enables passion for his church. Guys say, well, I'm not coming to church now because I'm under grace. No, no, you're under delusion. Grace would bring you to the body of Christ. Grace postures me towards holiness. Grace doesn't mean, one of my friends leads a church and this grace teaching broke out in their church and this youth leader sent him an SMS saying, I'm about to sleep with my girlfriend. I know God will forgive me because I'm under grace anyway. He slept with his girlfriend. Grace does not result in passivity at all. Grace enables me to be active to a degree that I've never been before. I could never cooperate with God until grace came. Grace qualified me. Grace enabled me. One guy said, in fact, we consume the most grace by leading a holy life in which we must be constantly upheld by grace, not by continuing to sin and being repeatedly forgiven. The interpretation of grace as having only to do with guilt, that first step, is utterly false to biblical teaching and renders spiritual life in Christ unintelligible. And it renders the whole rest of the New Testament superfluous or unnecessary. And so I want to read from Colossians 3. Colossians is a very important book. Colossians, the church at Colossae had what they end up being called the Colossian heresy. And what they did was that they obscured Christ. They hid Christ behind God. And they were influenced by Gnostic thinkers. And so Paul writes to correct this heresy. He wants to make Christ large in their lives. And this should be the goal of our lives. And all our singing, I don't like half of our songs because they're all about me. Touch me, bless me, kiss me, love me, I'm sorry. You know, it's all about me, 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 me. But when we sing about God, the Holy Spirit comes. He's waiting for something to anoint. He's waiting. Oh man, me, me, I, me, kiss me, find me, love me, hug me, prophesy of me, it's about me, me. He goes, oh wait, oh come on guys. And then suddenly, the worship leader, Hey Yaku, has a strange out of body experience and sings a song that exalts Jesus. And the Holy Spirit's all over that. And you can sense it even change in the atmosphere. The Holy Spirit's not going to anoint stuff about us. He'll anoint stuff about Jesus. And one of the key components of transformation is a high view of Christ. One of the key components of any revival anywhere was a return to a high view of Christ. And so the way we become Christ-like. In fact, we don't have a program for Christ-likeness. We don't have a process. We just come to church and hope that God will change us. We hope in 20 years' time, yeah, He will change you. But not to the degree to which He wants to change you. And He certainly wants to change us, not to make us more acceptable to Him, but that He can use us. Spiritual transformation, becoming Christ-like, is the equivalent of cleaning the inside of the vessel. There are in a house vessels for noble use, Paul writes to Timothy, and those for ignoble use. Cleanse yourself of the latter. God wants to use us. And so we have a theology of apostolicity, which is go change your world, go to the nations, go to the next city, go to the next town, preach the gospel. But it must be coupled with a very strong commitment to Christ-likeness. Otherwise you have no message. So he says here in verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Paul likes to use that. If then this. Once you were that, now you are this. He's not saying, I'm not sure whether you have been raised with Christ, if you are raised with Christ. He's not casting any doubt. He's assuming. Because he said in the previous chapter, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Christ made you alive. You were dead. Verse, getting old in my old age here. Verse 13. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, but now you've been made alive. So he's not saying in chapter 3, verse 1, well, maybe you're not made alive. If you are, if you aren't, it's kind of cum si cum sa. He loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. I'm a Christian, I'm not. I had a bad thought, I'm not saved, I'm a Christian, I had a quiet time. No. He's not saying if you are, he says, listen, you are because you are. This is just a language problem. I prefer it if it's written there, because you are. He's not saying if you are. He's not saying, well, today I'm seated with Christ, tomorrow I have a bad thought, so I'm now no longer seated with Christ. So now currently you're seated with Christ. No. If you're born again, if you're Christian, you're seated with Christ. Yes. Right? If you've been raised with Christ, and the wonderful picture there of baptism, I encourage you, if you've not been baptized, you need to be baptized. We go under the water, and because you're not a fish, we pull you up. Some people we don't like, we hold down a bit longer. Yandri, you held down a long time, weren't you? Get the devil out. Come out! You pull him up. You're buried, so you're baptized as a symbol of being buried with Christ, but you've been raised with Christ. It's a new day. You come out of the water. I watched baptisms in Sirah Bay last Sunday, and I was convinced that some of those people had never been underwater before. They were desperate. They came up fighting. They thought they were going to die. So if you haven't ever swum and you're going to get baptized, go practice. Put your head in some water. But you've been raised with Christ. He says, because you're raised with Christ, this is what you do now. Seek the things that are above. This word seek. See, if you just believe grace got you saved and you don't have to do anything, then you won't seek, because seek's the work of the flesh. Seek is, you're trying to earn God's favor, now you're trying to seek Him. No, it's rubbish. Seek, the Bible says seek. Now, I'm not sure about the rest of you young men, but in South Africa, boys are blind. So you'll say to your son, Jared, please go and get that spanner off the shelf. He'll go to the spanner. He'll stand in front of the spanner. It's as though there are lights going, woo, 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 and a big arrow, spanner, 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 spanner. And he'll go, he'll shout, it's not here. And then I shout, look like a girl. Because the girls are not stupid. Girls will see it. Girls hear the siren. Wow, they see the arrows. Not my son. It's not here. And this is food. Ah, they never. Chocolate. That's what this word is like. It's seek. It's something active. Seek. It suggests effort. It suggests forward motion. It suggests choice. If I'm seeking that means I'm not seeking that. You can't multitask. That's why I seek first the kingdom and all this will be added. If you seek this, you'll miss the kingdom. Seek first. Seek. Put effort. And all that effort is grace. Carrying you in that effort. It's natural. Now that you're born again, seek the things that are above. In other words, take your agenda from above. Take your value for life from above. Take your worldview from God. Think like God. So when the pastor says, let's have a kabari where no one sleeps with each other before they get married, what's he actually saying? He's saying, stop thinking like the world thinks. Because that's very abnormal in the world. You need to sleep with your girlfriend. You need to try her out. Like a car. I meet boys who all over the world who want to marry virgins, but then they want to try out some girls. I say, well, what is it? That's dala dala. No. See, that's above. And so when we put our money into the church and we pay to keep this thing going and to people to minister to us, you know, just take it out, I'll put it back. So, I mean, it's crazy to give some of your salary away, Mark. I mean, what are you thinking? Giving some of it doesn't make sense. Well, it doesn't make sense because this is not an earthly thing. It's a heavenly thing. Seek the stuff which is above. It's God's idea. And you apply it to marital faithfulness. You apply it to honesty in the workplace. I mean, God is working on a whole other level. That's the level God wants us to work at. Seek that which is above. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Remember verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above. Again, this is an aggressive term. Set your mind. Some of the young guys, when they see, Yaku, when you see a girl that you like, you're going to set your mind on her. And you're going to be totally irrational. You'll walk to Tamatav. On your knees. You'll give your donate your blood to get some money to buy her roses. That's what Kim did. No, he didn't. He did crazy things. I mean, I was there when Len was trying to get hold of Sonia. He did crazy things. He wrote her love letters. He doesn't write love letters. He's a biologist. Come on. He hunted her down. He married her and had all these lovely children. And they're still carrying on because it's a gift in Madagascar. Set your mind. Set your mind. Set your mind. Come on, my friend. Some of our minds are too passive. And if your mind is passive and you've got a theological excuse, I'm very not impressed with that. My mind's not set because God's going to do it. That's like spiritual que sera, whatever will be. Mañana, maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. The will of God. No, set your mind on things above. You're sitting in a building that is a product of a mind set on God. It makes no sense that a guy, Gavin came here with no money, still has no money, he's done all this. The vision here. We're too casual with this stuff. You're casual because you don't know the roots. You don't know where Gavin's come from. This is a miracle. But it didn't come out of the sky. It's like the farmer who showed a visitor from the town his beautiful farm and the lovely meadows and all the fencing and the horses and the water and the dam he'd made and the road and the farmhouse. And he said to the farmer, he said, "Wow, God really has blessed you. He's really given you a beautiful place." And the farmer said, "No, he has, but you should have seen the mess it was in when he gave it to me. I had to build a road. I had to put fences up. I had to make a dam. I had to build a house." See, set your mind on things that are above. And when the devil comes, no, we're not talking to the devil. My mind's set on Christ. You know, today will be the last service for some Christians in the church they're in. Because tomorrow they'll leave that church, they'll be offended. Today, they're being offended today. I'm hoping some of you are being offended right now, then I'll realize my work has been done. They've been offended today by something. Didn't like the singing. Didn't like the preaching. Coffee was cold. Someone sat in my chair. And guess what? They're going to leave the church today and join another one tomorrow. You know why? Because they've not set their minds on this one truth. That when we gather with the saints, we're expecting sinners to gather for crying out loud. I'm part of my church, not because I get a salary out of it, but even when we were as kids growing up, my father wasn't in the ministry. He was an accountant. He had a real job, he said. Joke. We served and we loved that church. That was our church. Because you set your minds, I'm not here for people. I'm not here for things that are appropriate to my taste. I'm here in the instruction of God. I've set my mind. You can do whatever you like. I'm not going anywhere. Set your mind on things above. You need to set your mind about your marriage. Have you set your mind? You're going to die with the old girl? Jade and I are practicing for our old age. So when she kissed me, I said, "Don't miss me, baby. I'm sure we're going to miss each other." You know? Where are you? Thank God for touch and feel. Have you decided that? Or is it up for grabs? Have you decided you're going to love Jesus the rest of your life, or you're going to be at the mercy of some pastor's treatment of you? Some missionary organization offended me. Some church no longer supported us. Going to give this thing up. I wasn't chosen to be an elder. They chose somebody half dead. And they didn't choose me. I'm now offended. No. Set your mind. What have you set your mind on? Set your mind on things that are above. Get your agenda from heaven, is what Paul is saying here. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Well, some of the brothers over here don't think you have anything earthly in you. You're now perfect. It's called sinless perfection. It's a heresy. Charles Spurgeon went to a sermon preached by a sinless perfection proponent person, and he poured a jug of cream over the guy's head, and he stomped on his toe. And the guy manifested in anger, and Spurgeon said, "I just wanted to see whether you believe in sinless perfection. You've just demonstrated you're not perfect." There's some stuff to do here. So Paul says, otherwise, please get some scissors and cut all of this out. Get a very thin Bible. Put the maps at the back so it's a bit thicker. Verse 5, put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now, Paul loves saying it, but now, you were like that. You were idolaters. You were perverts. It's a whole list of things that Paul says that they were. But now, thank God for the but now. And so when the devil comes and says, oh, what about your old historic sin? You say, no, but now, it's a new day. The devil comes knocking. You open the door and he says, hello, I have some baggage for you. Look for the name tag and say, oh, he died. Yeah, he died. He doesn't live here anymore. He died. Have you got a forwarding address? No, I don't know. I don't know where he is. He didn't tell me where he was going. I think he went up somewhere. He's not here. All these ugly things, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. Well, I don't sleep around there, but you want somebody else's car, which is idolatry. You once walked in them, but put them away. Put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Don't lie to one another. Imagine tomorrow in Tana, every Christian got up and said, today I'm not going to lie. Be incredible. Be amazing. Be revival. Tomorrow, every Christian said, today I'm going to be patient. Verse 12 says, put on like new clothes. So we'll take off the old clothes, put on the new clothes. See, that's the problem with these Christians. You think when they did this, they put it on. Yeah, you did. But you know what? You terrible sinner, you tend to take it off and put on your old stuff because you like the old stuff. Put off, put on, put off, put on. Put on the new stuff. Put on the new nature. Put on the new agenda. Holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. If anyone has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another, all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Slaves or employees, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleases, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance of your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus. When Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, he meant for this process to be a joy. He didn't mean for you to work it up. Work up righteousness. Work up holiness. Oh, pay attention. I'm feeling lustful. Are we going to have a cold shower? Well, maybe you should do that. Okay, remember, be nice. Be nice to the push driver, puller. Be nice to the muff lady. Be nice to the tea lady. Okay, be nice to my mother-in-law. That's a good one. Oh, Mary, when you go into an orchard, is it noisy or is it quiet? Orchards are quiet. Have you ever seen an orchard, an apple tree go? No, they don't. I know it's very basic, but I want you to get the point. Apples just appear. Like they don't even make a noise. That's what this is talking about. That's what grace will do to you. That's grace to make it look natural. Grace lubricates this machinery of transformation. That's why you need grace. From Swavana Jesosi. You need his undergirding grace to carry you in this process, because it's not something you are doing, it's something that He is doing with you, through you, to you, and in you. And I want to finish off with, quickly, one of the ways we should do this is relook at our lives. Are you very busy? Are you too busy? Is there too much noise in your life? Are you too wired to technology? Now it's, that's a laugh of conviction from the back corner there. Two brothers remain names, but they're very big brothers. One Futs and one Managash. Are you so wired? Are you never quiet? Is there always noise? Are you afraid? Malcolm Smith said the reason we are afraid to be quiet is because we know beyond the silence someone's waiting for us. It's God. And if you have bad theology, if you think God's angry with you, all of the anger that you should have earned, Christ took. The technical word is propitiation. Propitiation. He received all the anger of the Father on your behalf. All of it. He's not angry with you. And some of us think He's angry because we think He's like our earthly father. He sometimes, when you came home from school, your mother had to have all kinds of signs, leave a flag in the window, and or go, "Dad's home, Dad's drunk again." Some of you grew up like this. Go away, and you went home and stayed with your friends the whole afternoon, came back because Dad was angry. Dad might throw something at you. Dad might beat you. God is not like that. Beyond the silence, there's someone waiting who loves you infinitely, who's for you, who believes in you, who wants a relationship with you. Silence is a friend. Silence, solitude. Get away. You've got to do this in your day somehow. Study of the Word. Prayer. Intimacy with God, not all this weird stuff. Hallelujah. You don't talk to your wife like that. Jan! Have a cup of tea! You don't do that. You say, "Hey baby, how about a cup of tea?" You know, it's natural, it's normal. You talk to God like that. You don't call Him baby, but you say, "Father, thank you for a great day." Not, "Oh Jesus, what a great day! Hallelujah!" Dalla, dalla. And it's bad for the neck when you do that. If you aren't warmed up. Silence. And the other one is service. When you serve God's people, God transforms you. That's why the people who are the least Christ-like are the most stuck-up people, mostly rich people. You've got to beg, and can I use a nice English term? Suck up to. You've got to suck up to them to get them to do anything in the kingdom. Because they're above all this. Now let the other riffraff do this. Christians. I grew up thinking that Luke 4 was a manual in spiritual warfare. The devil comes to you, quote the Bible. Jesus is in the wilderness. The devil comes and he says, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into muff. If you are the Son of God, jump, do something spectacular." And then the devil quotes the Bible at Jesus, and the angels will grab you. If you are the Son of God. You know, "I've got all the kingdoms. Worship me." And Jesus quotes the Bible. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy at him. You know, some people say to me, "I had a wilderness experience." They mean they had a bad moment. Bad hair day. They put on weight. They lost weight. Whatever their problem was. "I'm in the wilderness. You know, I just don't hear God in the wilderness." No, Jesus is in the real wilderness. Jesus is in that, what's that desert called here? You know, deserts. There's nothing there. In the wilderness. Why is he there? To get away from people. If you read the Bible, it seems like all that Jesus is doing is running away from people and going to eat. He is. He runs away and he arrives at the place and there they are waiting for him. He even walks on the water to get across the lake and there they are. He can't get away. He takes Peter, James and John up to the mountain, Transfiguration. In the last moment of his life, he's in a garden praying. He's always trying to go, as was his custom, to a desolate place. That's what he's doing in Luke 4. He's not encountering the devil. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says the Holy Spirit sent him to the wilderness. It doesn't mean the Spirit said, "Okay, Jesus, now you must fight the devil." Wilderness school. No, no, I think Jesus was in the wilderness practicing spiritual disciplines. He fasted for 40 days. That's the other one, fasting. We don't like to talk about that. Fasting. They tell me that if a Malagasy has rice, doesn't have rice in a day, the sky will fall in. Is that true? He's fasting. He possibly is reading Deuteronomy because he's quoting Deuteronomy. At least he's thinking Deuteronomy. He's meditating, perhaps, Deuteronomy. He's alone. He's silent. He's got no one with him. Not a soul anywhere. For 40 days, 40 nights, he's with his Father. And out of that strength, he says no to the devil. I recommend to you a life of disciplines. When I'm carnal and ugly and impatient and fleshly, you know, those aren't moments that are out of the blue. Those are moments when I'm not great with God. But when I'm making time for God, when I'm worshiping Him, no one needs to tell me, no muso ever needs to tell me to worship God. It's not up to Jacobi and Carrington, is it? To tell me how to worship. And we appreciate you. Well done. But they shouldn't have to. They should hold us back. We should start before they even start. They should say, hold on, I haven't even got my guitar on yet. I have not asked them to lead me in my relationship with God. No, no. We come with overflow. And so when a guy, pastor says, well, let's lift our voices, and you've got nothing to say, it's not because you're shy, it's because you have nothing in there, because you haven't been with Jesus for the whole week, and you probably haven't read your Bible between now and next Sunday, and you probably haven't even sung a note, and many of us are tone deaf. Anyway. No, no. Jesus took responsibility for his relationship with the Father. When I take responsibility, I find my life is better. My relationships work better. There's more anointing. There's more courage. There's more grace. There's more creativity. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. That's not some kind of, when an evangelist comes to town and we all roll on the floor and speak in tongues and laugh. That's part of it. Some people should roll on the floor. They would know they're alive. But out of your innermost being will flow rivers of creativity and life and joy in the Holy Spirit. That doesn't come unless I pay attention. That's not a works of the flesh. It's a work of grace. The longer I walk with God, the more I need His grace. May I commend to you a life given over to the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. That'll change our city. Like that's the theme for our Tana conference in October, last week of October. The power of the gospel to change a culture. That's our theme. And every culture needs it, even the Swiss. But you're here. Let's change this culture by responding to the Spirit. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your goodness, your kindness. You have hunted us down with your mercy. You've carried us when we were weak. You drew us to yourself. You chose us. We didn't choose you. We're so grateful for your Holy Spirit who enables us, empowers us through the instrument of grace to live transformed lives. I pray for every one of us here this morning. Give us a hunger for your presence. Give us a hunger for you. Help us to set our eyes on you, to seek first the kingdom. I pray for a reordering of our world, our schedules. Father, teach us the disciplines of finding you in the traffic. As we walk to work, as we drive to work, as we're in the bus, Lord, we have this wonderful gift called our minds, and in our minds we can set up worship without anyone even knowing. I pray that all of us would find ourselves, catch ourselves worshiping you. The first response in the morning would be a song in our minds, in our hearts, on our lips. And the last response in the day would be joy and gratitude for what you've done. And in between we'd live repentant lives, grateful lives, grace-filled lives, where we would be kind and gentle, patient, and full of fire for your kingdom. I thank you for this church. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for every life in this place, every life represented by this church. Bless them, I pray, Father. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Those who are struggling, may by a revelation of your Spirit, may they know that underneath are the everlasting arms. We thank you for what this church means in this city. We pray that you take her from ever increasing glory to ever increasing glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.